As you know, Pastor Shannon's not here today, and it's a great honor to have Michael Bennigan to come and speak to us today. And I will let him introduce himself.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me with the microphone? Sorry about that. Okay. Sure, let me just use this one. So, my name is Michael. I'm a member at Ambassador International Church, and I and our associate pastor, Wayne, will be covering for Shannon while he's in the States on a conference. I first came to Hong Kong in 2013, and I came for work. So I work at HSBC, and I was looking for a church. I went to Ambassador a few times, and I ended up staying there, and that's where I met my wife, Zoe, who's actually with us this morning. So after shortly after Zoe and I got married, we moved to the UK for a couple of years. And after a couple of years there, we moved back to Hong Kong. I love Hong Kong. Zoe says that I love Hong Kong even more than she does, and she's from Hong Kong. So we're here long term now. But it's a great privilege to be here, and I'm really happy to join you guys. So maybe what I'll do is I'll read out the full passage this morning as we get started. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now, even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. Let's pray as we get started. Lord, we come before you with soft hearts, before a Father who loves us. Help us to hear your word and to understand the grace that you give us to participate in your work throughout the world. Help us to see the privilege of the mission that you've called us to. And I ask that you would help me to preach faithfully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my goal this morning is to bring us to a place where we understand God's grace towards us, especially in the area of stewardship, and that we grasp this grace in such a way that we're filled with joy. We're going to spend a good amount of time this morning on grace and its implications, but we'll also take a look at joy and what stewardship looks like on a practical level. At Ambassador this year, we spent several months going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And a major theme in this book was that the Corinthian church needed to love each other and to use the gifts that God had given them to serve the church rather than using their Christian freedom or their abilities as a source of pride. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again to the church and teaches them to encourage each other, to be reconciled to one another when there's been repentance, and he assures them that our lives here on earth are only like jars of clay compared with the treasure of the heavenly dwelling that God has prepared for us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul also has some important lessons for how we are to show love to the church in an international context. In chapter 8, which we just read, Paul tells a story about another church up north in Macedonia that experienced God's blessings in a really exciting way. Let's go to the first slide. Oh, it's on the desktop. Thank you. All right, so Paul says in verse 1, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So this year at our church, we learned that grace means something that's given to us that we do not deserve, such as God gives us the grace of a life that will never end. We don't deserve that new life. Mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. God's mercy means that we don't get the punishment that we deserve for the things that we've done wrong. It says here that God gave the Macedonian churches grace. How do we see this? Well, Paul continues. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in, here it is, rich generosity. God gave the Macedonian churches, which were poor, the grace of being generous. Next slide. "For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Okay, next slide. Okay. The grace that Paul was speaking about, this gift from God, was the privilege of giving money to another church that needed help. The Macedonian churches were poor. The Corinthian church, on the other hand, was in a wealthy city. Perhaps it's a bit like telling a church in Hong Kong about how generous a sister church in a developing country had been. Poor as the Macedonians were, God gave them the grace to give to another church, and this was a blessing. This brings us to our first point. The opportunity to give is grace from God. What does this mean? Does it mean that we don't deserve to give to others? How do we come to grips with becoming poorer as an act of grace? It's a really tough concept in Hong Kong, where wealth is seen as the ultimate expression of a blessed life. Actually, this isn't so different from what the Jewish people believed. Earlier this year, we looked at our church at Luke chapter 18. It talked about the story of the rich young ruler. And this young man seemed to have a perfect life. He seemed to follow the letter of the law perfectly, or at least the parts that he liked, and it seemed that he had been blessed abundantly for this. He was rich, and the Jewish people considered his wealth to be blessings from God for following the law. But what Jesus said was that this wealth was actually an idol for him. This was shocking to people, because wealth was considered to be a sign of God's favor. a blessing, something to be admired. And it is here in Hong Kong as well. We can understand giving as grace if we think from a new perspective, which is radical for us in Hong Kong, and it was radical for the Jews. The perspective is this: God owns everything. What we have is only because God allows us to have it. Let's look at verse 9, just a second. Okay, so in verse 9 it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus, Paul says, was rich. Does he mean like Li Ka-shing? No, God's wealth is far beyond that. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That's because he made the earth. Romans 11:35-36 says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things." In Colossians 1:15, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Jesus was instrumental in creation, and the whole reason why they were created was for him to own. This is similar to a craftsman making a wedding ring for his bride. It's the bride's ring because it's for her, but it's also hers in a very special way because it was actually crafted to belong to her. This is the same way that all of creation was made for Jesus. It was created so that he could own it. So God owns everything, and we also can see that just as everything belongs to Christ, we belong to Christ as well. From that passage in Colossians, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." So the church also belongs to Jesus, and we belong to him as the church, just like the body belongs to the head. That's because our lives were redeemed by Christ and were his possession. Now, the implications of this are important, and it means that giving is part of a much larger perspective. In the passage, it says that the Macedonian church lived out this reality. They exceeded Paul's expectations. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, "by giving to their fellow Christians because they gave themselves first to the Lord." They recognized that they belonged to Jesus. Their generosity wasn't a simple offering just responding to a need. It flowed from knowing their identity. Giving and stewardship is not simply something that we do. It flows from who we are and who we belong to. Okay, what we have belongs to Jesus, and we belong to Jesus too. And that brings us to our next point. How we treat our possessions, which really belong to God, reflects Christ's example. In the passage, in 2 Corinthians 8, 8-9, which we read before I got up this morning, or before I got up to speak, it says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus put aside all that he deserved to become a human baby, completely helpless, and he died for sinners who had rejected him. He was rich and became poor so that we could be reconciled to God, leaving the poverty of our sin and enjoying eternal life with God. Christ's action in becoming poor is an example for us. Paul says that he's not commanding the Corinthian church to give. Rather, he's saying that giving would reflect the love that they have for the worldwide church, just as Christ gave up everything for his church. For Jesus, it was a radical thing for a teacher, as the disciples called him, to wash his disciples' feet. And it was even more radical for the creator of the world to come to earth as a baby to die for our sins. Because Jesus did not hold on to what he deserves, we should not hold tightly to things like our dignity or our possessions or to our cultural way of doing things. We don't need to have these things like the rich young ruler as a sign that we're blessed by God, because we have already been blessed so much by God because he's given us Christ. Christ's death was so much more of a sign of God's favor to us than a flat with an unparalleled sea view. If Jesus became poor for us, it shouldn't be too crazy for us to hold loosely to the things that we have and to align our lives now to what is important to Christ. Being able to give of what we have, our money and our time, to follow the example of the one who gave the glory of heaven to save us should be a privilege. Our things belong to Jesus, and he's called us to follow him. All right. So this is essentially what stewardship means. Instead of holding tightly to what we have, we should seek to use God's things that he's given to us for God's purposes. How does that make you feel? Does that resonate with you? Maybe you think, all of those long hours at work have allowed me to live the lifestyle that I have now. I saved up for my things. I earned them. Me. Or maybe you agree with Paul. It's helpful to think about what the purpose of all of these things are. At my church last year, our pastor, John, took us through a series in Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, the main writer, the preacher, reported back on an experiment that he did with life. He tried to find life's purpose by pursuing knowledge, by working hard, or through pleasure, and he found that everything that he tried to do turned out to be emptiness and impossible to grasp, like mist. When we read Ecclesiastes, we find it depressing because we feel that this is not how it was supposed to be. With Christ, however, life is not meaningless. Life has purpose. Without Christ, Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. In other words, there are limitations to working hard for things and living wisely. Everybody dies. What if you amass a fortune like Jack Ma or Bill Gates? Well, there's a Chinese saying, and my wife assures me that it's not a made-up Chinese saying, that says, in 3 generations, the wealth will be gone. And actually, once we die, we don't get to keep it anyway. Jesus, however, gives us an entirely new perspective. The wealth that we accumulate can be used for a purpose. The purpose is that it belongs to God. And being possessed by God gives purpose to the things we own and to our lives. If we know that what we have isn't ours, but entrusted to us to manage, there's purpose to those things beyond just enjoying them before their use-by date, or to get our children started on an easier life. Whatever we have, much or little, has a purpose. If we belong to Christ, our lives are not like a mist either. Our lives have purpose, being redeemed for eternity, and not fading away quickly like the temporary life on earth. We live not just as God's money managers, but as God's managers of every aspect of our lives, which belong to him. The starting point to doing what God desires is not like, well, it's in the Ten Commandments, so that's what we need to do, or it's the first Sunday of the month, it's time for tithe. It comes from an understanding that we're a possession of Jesus, and we acknowledge that this is what we are, and we think about what that means for our decisions. Yes, it is a big responsibility, but it means that our lives matter. And what we do with God's things matters. Giving is something that we do, but stewardship is connected to who we belong to. Stewardship means managing God's possessions, including our lives, in a way that honors him. Giving can be part of stewardship, but stewardship is really broader. Stewardship means that we've been entrusted by God to manage everything for him. This idea actually goes all the way back to creation. Remember, God gave Adam the task to rule the earth. Adam was an under-ruler of creation, managing it on behalf of God. And this is how we should think of our things now. Just to recap, if God has graciously given us his things to manage, And he's given us the capacity to manage our lives and those things that he owns. It makes sense that this choice to use God's things for what pleases God is a gift from God to us, whom God loves and has given those things to. This answers our question of how giving can be considered grace. So the opportunity to be stewards is an act of grace, but Paul mentions something else too. Joy. Back in verse 1, Paul says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want to let you know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Joy. The opportunity to see God's things in the way that pleases God, to use them for what pleases him, resulted in joy for the Macedonian churches, which led to their generosity. Having the responsibility to manage God's things might seem like a big task. Could make us feel a lot of pressure, actually. If we were a portfolio manager in a bank, employed to invest God's assets, that could be the case. But our relationship with God is very different. And it comes back to grace. The reason why we have God's things in the first place is because of God's grace. He loves us. Extending the idea more personally, God owns us too. So the reason you and I just took that last breath is because God loves you. We're here to manage God's things for him, but the relationship is not like an iBanker for a client. It's much more intimate. Have you ever heard of the phrase, sixpence, none the richer? I think there is a band called Sixpence, None the Richer. Well, it comes from a story that C.S. Lewis tells. He tells this story about a father who gives his son sixpence. So for that little boy, that was a lot of money. But the son took that money, and he went and he bought a birthday present for his father and came back beaming with a big smile on his face. And the father was really happy with the gift, and the boy was so pleased to be able to give this present to his father. Both were filled with joy. Well, from an economic perspective, what happened? The boy didn't really end up with anything extra, and the father was sixpence none the richer. He wasn't any richer than before. But the son made a choice to use what the father gave him to show his love. When we make that decision as stewards to use what God's given to us to love our Heavenly Father, the result is joy. The boy in the story couldn't buy that gift without the sixpence. The opportunity to give that gift was grace. And using that gift to show love to the Father resulted in pure joy for both parties. This perspective can help us to see why the Macedonian churches, even though they were poor, had hearts overflowing with joy because of the opportunity to give to God's people, to be instruments of God's blessing for his worldwide church. So, for us, what does that mean for how we live? And how does that look like practically in 21st century Hong Kong? Once we realize that it's a gift of grace to spend the resources that we have for the things that God loves, what does that look like day to day for us? Well, stewardship can look very different depending on our circumstances. Stewardship is about using what we have given, using that wisely for God's purposes of spreading the gospel to the nations and loving Christians as Christ had loved the church. A key principle here is that God doesn't need the money. This means we shouldn't get discouraged when we don't have a lot to give, or feel that we're saving the world when we can give a lot. I remember for me, when I got my first job after school, I was actually really excited to start giving to missionaries. So I grew up in a missionary family. My parents worked in Africa. And all of my life, my family had benefited from churches and individuals giving to our mission so that we could be out there and my father could teach at a Bible school. So when I got my first job after school, I thought, wow, this is really different than being a student and, say, maybe putting $5 in the offering plate. Now I can really make an impact and I can do all of these things that my family had benefited from. But one afternoon, I was listening to a song by Keith Green, a really old Christian Christian artist, where he narrates things that God might say to encourage Christians not to be lukewarm. And one of the lines was, "I don't need your money, I want your life." And I realized that that was true. God doesn't need my money. He could provide for the missionaries perfectly well without my support. But what God really wanted was for me to give myself first to him, which is what the Macedonians did, and to obediently and joyfully give, not because God needs the money, but like the son in C.S. Lewis's story, giving to missionaries reflects love for God's priorities of seeing the gospel go to the nations, and it's a privilege to share in that passion that God has. We must give ourselves to the Lord, to his priorities, not thinking that we're saving the day or getting discouraged because our simple gifts can't really make an impact, but aligning our hearts with God's heart. No matter how much we give, it's all sixpence to the Lord who owns everything. So God doesn't need the money. He wants our hearts. So if you're a student and you feel that you're not making much money now, or if you've chosen to spend your time as stewards of that time in other ways to glorify the Lord, be encouraged. What if you feel that you don't have a lot of skills to bring to the table in terms of using your life for the sake of the gospel? Well, Jesus used fishermen and tax collectors, maybe not the best public relations reps, to bring his message of salvation to the nations. He chose the weak things of the world and the foolish things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast and people would know that the power of the gospel is from God and not from man. What if you want to live as a steward of Christ, but you found that at the end of the day, while you might have enough, you've not really given much to the body of Christ, or you've spent time mainly on yourself or friends rather than serving in church? Sometimes we have that desire to do something, but it doesn't happen because we haven't made the effort to plan, or we're not sure how to plan for spending and giving. Sometimes we need to be intentional about how we use our resources if we want to use them in a way that reflects the importance of the gospel. So as we look forward to the new year and the year of the pig, this could be a good time to think about the ways that the Lord has blessed us over the past year and do some thinking about the year ahead. And it doesn't have to be too complicated. It can be as simple as putting together a plan of how we divide income among giving, saving, and spending, and then making sure that we generally follow that plan. You can also ask for help from a friend or someone else at church to keep you accountable and work on this project together. As believers, we're meant to rely on each other and to help each other live the way that God wants us to. Perhaps if we need the discipline, we could set up a standing order to give or set a monthly reminder on our phones to give a consistent amount. But what if we have a plan and we've decided to give and we're thinking about who to give to? Should we just give to the church? Should we give to missionaries? If we give to missionaries, how should we decide how much to give to? And what about Christian charities or secular charities? Well, since giving is not just something that we do, but about who we belong to, we should give in a way that reflects the owner's priorities. Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus gave the disciples, and by extension us, the task of telling the world about him. Our mission is to tell others the gospel. Jesus also told us to love the church. Jesus loves the church, and he gave himself for the church. When we give and when we spend our time, we should think about the priorities of the one who owns everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give to secular charities or to organizations that are doing good things, because they can be really good things, and it can show people that Christians care about people and are compassionate. However, when we do that, we might want to consider the distinction among gospel-centered work, compassionate giving to Christians, and other types of giving. Some of us may have the tendency to spend whatever we have. For others, the temptation might be to save whatever we can. For both of these types of people, focusing on giving can be difficult because we know that we're giving up something that we could have either now or in the future. But recognizing that our things belong to God and are under our management can help us use them in a way that reflects the owner's priorities. So as we think about this new year, let's give thanks for what God has entrusted to our care. let's, as a body of Christ, think of this responsibility from our Father as a gift and a joy, and not as a burden, but a reflection of who we are as belonging to Jesus. Let's use our lives and resources in the coming year to reflect our love for the one who gave himself for us. And let's support the cause of the gospel and show our love to each other with our resources and our time. This is a privilege, and it gives purpose to our lives, our work, and our wealth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the gift of Christ, who gave everything for us so that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in light of this reality, in thankfulness for what Christ has done, and that we would give with joy in our hearts to the one who owns everything. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful servants of Christ and to reflect your priorities throughout the world. In Jesus' name.